Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Aren't you glad there is power in the name of Jesus? So thankful for that today. Matthew chapter 26. I want to ask you to start thinking immediately this morning. What would you think about if you heard these words? Sorrowful, heavy, exceeding sorrowful, astonished and shocked, agony. What would those characteristics, those emotions, those actions or reactions characterize for you? Who would you think is being described? Perhaps as you hear those words today, you think, Pastor, you're describing me. You're describing my life. You're describing some tragic experience that I have gone through, or even am going through right now. Have you had the experiences of emotions like these to different circumstances in your life? As you think back over some of the different events and experiences that you have lived through, or perhaps are living through right now, could you describe yourself as being sorrowful, hurt, very heavy, astonished, shocked, in agony? Would it surprise you this morning to hear that all of these words described Jesus? No, surely not. But yes, each of these describe Jesus in one account of his life that we're going to see in Matthew 26. Following the completion of the Passover meal in the upper room that we've looked at the past couple of weeks, specifically focusing on Jesus as he washed his disciples' feet. After that was all concluded, Jesus and his disciples went out of the upper room and made their way to the eastern side of Jerusalem, directly east of the temple, where they crossed a brook and entered a garden. John chapter 18 and verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. The brook Cedron, or Kidron as it's called in other places, runs through the Kidron Valley, just east of the Temple Mount. The word Kidron means dark, not clear, or turbid, because it stirred up sediment as the water ran through that area, and it clouded the water. It made the water dark. But there's a connection to this brook in the Old Testament that is a neat connection, even in context of Jesus and his disciples. It's recorded for us in 2 Samuel 15. Listen to verse 23 of that chapter. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Do you know what's going on in that text? This is about King David. One of his sons, Absalom, led a rebellion against him. He turned the hearts of the nation away from David to himself. He took the throne of his father David. And David, the king, had to flee for his life. David, the true king, fled, leaving Jerusalem, and crossed over the brook Kidron as he fled. He was rejected by the nation as he was betrayed by someone close to him. Do you see the connection? Jesus, too, the true king of Israel, their Messiah, the greater son of David, was rejected by the nation and betrayed by someone close to him. After crossing that brook, they entered the Garden of Gethsemane, which laid further east of the Kidron Valley, on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. That word Gethsemane comes from a Hebrew and Aramaic word that means oil press. It was likely an oil orchard or an olive orchard where they also had a press to squeeze the olives so that they could extract the oil from them. And so there too on this particular night, Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, was pressed. The account is recorded for us in all three synoptics, but let's read it here in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36, and we'll read through verse 44. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, the same word. This account, which reveals for us in tremendous clarity the humanity of Jesus, teaches us lessons as we have common experiences in our own lives. Look at and learn from the Savior as we go with Him into the garden. I want you to see the first thought this morning, that Jesus agonized. The Bible tells us in Luke's account in Luke 22 that as Jesus went into the garden, he was in agony. Throughout this text, Mark 14 and Luke 22, several descriptions are used of the tremendous soul sorrow that Jesus experienced. The Bible tells us here in Matthew 26, verse 37, he was sorrowful. This word means to be sad, to be sorrowful, to be distressed. As you find this word throughout the New Testament, it's used in various contexts, including sorrow and grief over hearing disturbing news, the loss of a loved one. It also is used in certain contexts to describe regret. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, 27 that he was very heavy. The word means to be upset, to be troubled, to be distressed. It is only used of Jesus here and in the parallel passage in Mark 14, verse 33, and then of Epaphroditus, one of Paul's partners in ministry, who sorrowed that he could not get to the Philippian church because of his sickness. He sorrowed for them to be very heavy. Matthew 26 not only says that Jesus was sorrowful, but it uses Jesus' own words when Jesus tells his disciples that he was exceeding sorrowful. It's an intensified form of the word sorrowful that means grieved all around. Intense sad. It deals with the entire person being grieved, being sorrowful. Matthew likes to use the word particularly throughout the Gospel of Matthew. You find Matthew using this word to describe violent emotion or intense shock. It's used here. Mark uses it in 14:34. Jesus used it in Luke 18 when he told of the rich ruler who he said, "Sell all you have and give to the poor." And the ruler went away sorrowful, recognizing he wasn't ready to receive Christ as his Savior and thus could not go into eternity in heaven. It was also used of King Herod when he gave his word to the daughter of his wife that he would give whatever because of the dance she did at his party. And she asked for John the Baptist's head. And the Bible says Herod was sorrowful, but he kept his promise anyway. In Mark 14:33, this word is used to describe Jesus. He was sore amazed. It means to astonish suddenly. In Mark 16, verses 5 and 6, the word is used when the women going to the tomb early that morning of Jesus' resurrection got to the tomb and saw the stone rolled away and saw the angel there. And the Bible tells us that they were amazed. They were astonished at everything they had seen. It's used of Jesus in this context in a negative sense. As Jesus was going into that place, astonished and shocked over what he knew was coming. And then, as I mentioned in Luke 22:44, Luke uses the word agony. The word means a struggle, anguish. It's only used in Luke 22:44 of Jesus, and it gives the sense of intense sorrow, anguish, even anxiety. Some scholars see a note of conflict or contest in this word, as if there is an internal conflict or an external conflict. Jesus conflicted or contesting with himself and his humanity, or perhaps the enemy of God, Satan, conflicting and contesting with Jesus as he struggled in the garden. Interestingly, if you look at ancient Greek texts, this word is used among medical writers in connection with sweat. Remember, the penman of Luke is Luke, who was a doctor. And what did he say immediately after saying Jesus was in agony? He said, "And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood." One scholar says the words in the Greek are expressive of the greatest sorrow imaginable. You say, "Pastor, why do you spend so long giving us all these thoughts?" Because I want you to recognize and remember who we're talking about. When I gave you those characteristics at the beginning, you might think of some experiences in your life. You might think of some events that you've gone through that caused those kind of reactions and those kinds of emotions. It might have been some of the things that we mentioned, regret over some failure or some mistake, regret over some relationship that went sour that you now regret and wish had not. It may be a sorrow such as grieving over the loss of a loved one that you carry with you. Special days come along, memories, celebrations, holidays, and you carry that burden of grief with you. But I want you to remember and recognize today that these words we're talking about all described Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. Listen to other passages that describe Jesus in these terms with the same context in view. The prophet Isaiah wrote of it when he said in chapter 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Did you notice in Matthew 26:38, Jesus said, speaking to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Friends, do you think Jesus was someone given to exaggeration? Do you think Jesus was the kind of person to catch, you know, the proverbial fish this size, and as he went around telling his fish story, the fish was this size? Do you think Jesus was the person to evangelistically speak? The answer would be no. When Jesus told his disciples, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death," there was such conflict in those moments in the garden that Jesus very probably physically was nearing that point. Isaiah goes on and says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The week of his passion, early in the week after his triumphal entry, Jesus himself said this in John 12:27, "My soul is troubled." Early in the week, Jesus was already looking forward to these moments and told his disciples and the crowd around him, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." What is this hour? The hour of the cross. "Shall I ask the Father to save me? This is the very cause," he says, "but for this cause came I unto this hour." And then the penman of Hebrews, writing after all of this had taken place, said this in Hebrews 5:7-8, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, learned the obedience by the things which he suffered." In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He was heard in that he feared. Jesus was deeply distressed in ways that we cannot possibly imagine. Just this past Wednesday, I took our 3-year-old son Michael for a doctor's appointment that he was scheduled to have. Over the course of the conversation and the doctor looking at Michael, it was determined that they needed to do some blood work, and so Michael would have to get a blood draw. He had one just back in the fall, and he had been telling us all week leading up to his appointment Wednesday, "Daddy, Mommy, I don't want them to take my blood. Don't let them take my blood." Well, the doctor decided a blood draw was needed, and so we waited, and the lab tech came to take us to the lab, and we made our way to the lab. And as we got to the lab, of course, the lab technician invited me to hold Michael on my lap while she did the blood draw, and Michael refused. He bravely said he was going to sit by himself in the chair. So he climbed up in the chair and to the right side of the room in one of the light fixtures, I'm sure for the sake of distracting young people like Michael. The glass or the plastic of the light fixture had the scene on it of fish underwater, and they moved on the light fixture. And so as she's preparing, I'm trying to get Michael, pay attention to the fish over there. And he would look for a moment right back here. "Michael, look at that fish." And so all this is going on, and then she took out the needle and Michael's, firmly there and he's all straight-faced and everything. I am not exaggerating when I say the moment that needle touched his skin, he just went to screaming. And I'm going, Michael, it's okay. She's almost done, as she's digging around trying to find where the blood is. Michael, it's all right. Hey, Michael, look, what kind of fish is that? And finally, from to he turned his face, and immediately the screaming stopped. The tears dried up. It was all over. He was in agony. Tilly looked over there. Isn't it true that the things we often stress about are things that we don't even know about? Some of the time in our life, the things we worry about, the things we stress over, the things we get anxious about, the things we get distressed about, are things that we fear might come. And we get to it and find out it really isn't all as bad as we thought it would be. Sometimes that happens in our lives. So much of what we become deeply distressed about is unknown. Not everything, but much. But Jesus' distress was different. It was unique. You see, Jesus, as he was there in the garden, wasn't distressed over something he feared may come, that could come, but he didn't know. No, Jesus absolutely knew everything that was coming. He knew everything that was going to take place. He knew all about the rejection. He knew all about the people crying out, "Crucify him." He knew about the lashes, the crown of thorns, the spikes being driven through his hands and through his feet. Jesus knew all about it. He knew the pain. He knew the cost. He knew the hurt. He knew the loss. And he was troubled. He agonized. Now, I want us to think for a moment about our agony. Because we endure agony in our lives at times. Certainly not in the way that Jesus did. His was unique. He knew everything that was coming. We cannot completely comprehend all that Calvary meant to him. But we endure things in our lives. We go through pain, hurt, loss, and we at times deal with stress, anxiety, depression, our hearts, our souls, our minds being distressed. And sometimes in some Christian circles, there are wrong messages sent about these things. That if you experience stress, anxiety, depression, distress of heart, that these are indicators of sin. You might even share with someone feeling an emotion like that. And sometimes I have heard responses like these. Well, if you're stressed, if you're anxious, if you're depressed today, tell me what sin or wickedness you participated in this past week. What did you do that was wrong that brought that response? Well, friends, can I say today that if that is always the reality, then Jesus was a sinner. He sorrowed. He was distressed. He was in anguish. His soul was troubled. But Jesus wasn't a sinner, was he? We'd not say to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, what sin did you do this week that brought this out in you?" We wouldn't do that, would we? Stress, anxiety, depression, and the like are characteristics of living in a sin fallen and touched world. But not all experiences of these emotions are the direct result of personal sin in your life and mine. We experience these in times of pain, loss, hurt, fear, and so on. They can become sinful when they become ruling things in our lives. But I want to encourage you today, not every experience of agony is the direct result of personal sin. Jesus' experience with agony shows that you can experience these things without personal sin being the cause. He agonized. But I want you to move on and see, secondly, what did he do with his agony? He was sorrowful. It was heavy. Jesus was under tremendous soul trouble. What did he do? I want you to see number two. Not only did Jesus agonize, but Jesus asked. Simply, Jesus asked. Notice, first of all, Jesus asked something of his friends. Mark 14:34 and Luke 22 verse 40 reveal that Jesus told his disciples something. As they entered the garden, he left some of them behind, 8 of them, and he went on a little further into the garden with Peter, James, and John, and then he left even them and went further into the garden. But before he left their company to go and get alone, Jesus asked something of his disciples. He said to them, "Watch and pray." The disciples didn't understand all that was going on, did they? They did not know what was about to take place. There was so much about this unique night that was a mystery to them. But as they went there with Jesus, Jesus asked something of them. He said, "Watch and pray." Now you say, "Pastor, that was all for them." We'll get to that in a moment. It was partly for them, but I want you to understand it was also partly for Jesus. He desired the companionship of his friends. The text tells us right here in verse number 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch?" What are the next two words? "With me." Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Why did Jesus say that? He desired companionship. Jesus wanted his friends there with him. Jesus wanted his friends to watch and pray with him. He desired it. Are there times when you desire companionship? Not just companionship in the sense of someone around you, but companionship in the sense of someone to be with you and walk with you through your pain. To be with you, to pray with you, to listen to you. Someone that you can lean your head on their shoulder, as it were. Someone who can give you a hug. Someone who will be a listening ear. Someone who will be a partner with you in prayer, interceding for you, with you as you walk through that pain. January 3rd, 2018 was one of those experiences for me. Some of you know, on New Year's Day 2018, as we were up in New York, I was involved in an automobile accident. And 2 days later, received a phone call from the local police station that the gentleman in the other vehicle had passed away. And in those moments, after receiving that phone call, I can tell you, I was in shock. I was astonished. I was sorrowful. I experienced tremendous soul trouble. And in those moments, in the days afterward, in the weeks afterward, I needed and wanted companionship. I was broken. I was hurt. And wanted someone to be with me and walk with me through the situation. I praise God for my wonderful wife who was there. Who, when I received the phone call and ran into a bedroom and just fell on the bed crying out, was there to read scripture and pray with me. For my parents, who didn't have a home here yet, from Illinois, who called and said, "Should we come?" And I said, "Yes, I didn't know all that they would do, but just to have them there meant all the world to me. Have you been there? In those moments when you wanted companionship, but friends, there are times, aren't there, in life when you want something like that? Jesus wanted the brotherhood of His followers. But what happened? They fell short, didn't they? Jesus was pouring out His soul unto death. And they slept. And Jesus said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Are there times in your life where all you want is companionship, but find that it falls short? Jesus wanted that from them, but I will hasten on and say it was also about their need for help. Why did Jesus tell them to watch and pray? He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Verse 41, do you see it? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus knew that a crisis of faith was coming for the disciples. Jesus knew that when their eyes were opened to what was going on, when their understanding started to unlock and they realized when Jesus talked about being betrayed and rejected, He literally meant He was going to be arrested. He really meant they were going to take Him and try Him and scourge Him and crucify Him. He really meant all of those things. A crisis of faith was coming. They would be tempted, as the betrayer appeared with the temple guard, to arrest Jesus and take Him away. In the moment of crisis, they would need strength. Where was that strength to come from? It wasn't from getting sleep. And can I remind you, this was the late night. This wasn't the early evening. It wasn't during the day hours. This was in the late hours of the night into the early morning. People are normally asleep, but Jesus told them, now is not the time to sleep. Now is time to watch and pray. And there are moments in your life, and there have been in mine, when you've had nights like that, where you couldn't go to sleep, where you awoke in the wee hours of the night, perhaps not even recognizing why. Perhaps the reason why at times in our lives is because we may be approaching a crisis of faith, and God is calling upon us to spend those moments to watch and pray. Friends, that strength that you need in the crisis of faith comes not from getting sleep, comes not from eating a particular diet, comes not from lifting weights. It comes from watching and praying. The disciples failed to help Jesus, but they also failed to get help for themselves. As one writer said, the spiritual battle is often won or lost before the crisis comes. I want you to see, not only did Jesus ask something of His friends, but Jesus asked something of His Father. Where His friends failed Him, the Father would not and did not. And aren't you thankful for that? There are times that you may need companionship in your life, and those around you may fail you. Ma'am, your husband cannot meet all of your needs. Sir, your wife cannot meet all of your needs. Kids, young people, your parents can't meet all of your needs. Your children can't meet all of your needs. Your closest friend can't meet all of your needs. Those who you feel are in the same boat as you, the same place of life, cannot meet all of your needs. When your friends fail you, when your brothers and sisters in Christ fail you, understand today, the Father will not fail you. As Jesus went experiencing agony, He knew where the answer was. He needed time with His Father. Jesus went to the garden specifically for that reason, to get alone with the Father. And I want you to see briefly three important aspects of prayer that Jesus shows us. Look at verse number 39. Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Three important aspects of prayer. Number one, Jesus acknowledged the possibility. Can I remind you today, friends, that all things are possible with God? There is not a need that you face in your life that the Father is not sufficient and able to meet the need. All things are possible with Him. Jesus acknowledged a preference. What did Jesus say? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup is representative throughout the Old Testament of God's wrath poured out on sin, especially signifying death. Those who face death under the wrath of God. Jesus asked the question, let this cup pass from me. What exactly was Jesus asking? What exactly was Jesus asking God to do? I don't think we can know completely. Was Jesus asking to avoid the physical pain? Was Jesus asking to avoid the emotional and mental anguish of being separated from His Father? Was Jesus asking God to help Him in that moment with His conflict with Satan? And as His soul was sorrowful unto death, being saved from that moment? I don't know that we can know completely. But what I do see in this passage is I recognize the humanity of Jesus. Is Jesus saying in His humanity, He had this preference in a sense, if it was possible some other way, to take that way. But Jesus knew it was not possible. Jesus knew that was not God's will. As we saw in John 12:27, this was the Father's will, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus was not second-guessing. Jesus wasn't walking back His submission. In fact, the third acknowledgement, He acknowledged God's purpose. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Was that really His focus? Look at verse 42. He prayed again and said, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What was Jesus' purpose in prayer? What was Jesus' desire even as He went and got alone with His Father? Listen to me, friends, and understand. Jesus' prayer was not to alter the will of God, but to be aligned with the will of God. So often in prayer, isn't it true that our desire is to alter the will of God? God, I know you can do anything, and here's what I want you to do, so please do it. That's not where Jesus went, and it's not where He stopped. God, I know you can do anything. In my humanity, in my flesh, here's what I'd like. But prayer that is the right kind of prayer goes beyond and says, God, regardless of what I want, Your will be done. God, I'm not asking You to alter Your will. I'm asking You to alter my will to align with Yours. God, I'm asking You to strengthen me to do what You will, regardless of what I will. One writer said it this way, God has a will which is to be accepted rather than altered by prayer. Prayer, so understood, consists not in changing God's mind, but in finding our own alignment with God's will. Where our desire is not in line with God's purpose, it is the former, our purpose, that must give way. We may acknowledge the possibility and acknowledge our preference in prayer, but ultimately prayer is more about me being changed than God being changed. Prayer is more about me being yielded to His purpose than His purpose yielding to me. Jesus asked something of His friends, but He asked something of His Father. And I want you to see immediately upon that, Jesus was a failed Him, the Father did not fail. And friend, they're your friends. Those who you want to give you companionship. Those who you think should give you companionship fail. The Father will not fail you. Luke 22:43 tells us this. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What an answer to prayer. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And how did the Father answer? Jesus, Son, this is my will, but I'll not leave you alone. Here's the strength you need to walk through it. It was what Jesus needed. And it was, for Jesus, the expected outcome. He knew what was coming. He knew what he faced. And his experience there in the garden falls in line with what Paul testified was his experience in 2 Corinthians 12. Do you remember? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that the thorn would be taken from me. But the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul experienced the same thing that Jesus did in the garden. Do you see that? When Jesus cried out to the Father, and the Bible says an angel was sent from heaven by God to strengthen him. So when Paul said, Lord, I don't want this. Lord, I know it's possible. You can take this away. And God said, Paul, I won't take it away, but here's what I will do. I'll strengthen you. Paul, this is my will for you. You may not understand it all. You may not see all the reasons for it, but this is my will for you. But I'll give you the strength. I'll not leave you alone. Friends, you can expect to be aided if you ask when you agonize. There are times in life when, like Jesus, you'll experience agony. There are times like Jesus when that'll happen, that you'll ask some things of your friends and you'll find, as Jesus did, your friends can't meet every need that you have, but the Father can. Run to the Father. Run to Him for grace. Run to Him for strength. Run to Him for help. Not just seeking to alter what He wants to do, but seeking to be aligned with His will. And the Father, as He responded to His Son, will respond to you as a son or a daughter of God. Friend, Jesus endured all of this for you. In many ways, the struggle did not begin with the physical pain at the crucifixion. The greater struggle began in the garden, as He agonized there. And He endured it all for you because He loves you. He went to the cross for you. And if you don't know Him today, I invite you to believe on Him and be saved. If you do know Him, if you're that child of God, wonder and worship at the love and sacrifice of Jesus for you. Learn from His example of how He handled soul sorrow, of how He handled being in agony. Be absolutely committed to the Father's will in prayer and practice as Jesus was. And you'll find, as Jesus did, that the Father will strengthen you.